you feel? How do you feel when someone refuses to listen to you? How does that make you feel? My wife has said to me several times over the past 36 years or so that I don't listen to her. And I always say, what'd you say? Yeah, she doesn't think it's funny either. How does that make you feel when someone refuses to listen to you? It's irritating, isn't it? It's irritating. We've been studying the book of Acts. And as we go through the book of Acts, we've seen some wonderful results from page one. Jesus ascends into heaven. And before he ascends into heaven, he tells his disciples that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria until the ends of the earth. And 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, on Pentecost Sunday, there were 120 believers meeting in the upper room. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, he empowered them and he equipped them for ministry. Peter preached on that Pentecost Sunday. The crowd responded and thousands of people came to know the Lord in Jerusalem that Pentecost Sunday morning. As you go on in the book of Acts, you see eventually that the gospel was taken outside of Jerusalem and Israel to the Gentiles. And we keep reading over and over and over again how more people were added to their faith. Again, the apostles were being obedient, and the disciples who came after the apostles were being more and more obedient to that great commission in Acts 1:8. That when after Jesus left, we actually received the wonderful power of the Holy Spirit to be those witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. But what we learn today as we continue in the book of Acts is that not everyone responded positively to the good news of Jesus. Have you ever tried to share the gospel, the good news, with someone and they didn't want to hear it? Guess what? You're not alone. It's happened to me. It's happened to others. Sometimes people do not respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And we see that in our text today. So open your Bible with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, and we'll see what's going on here. Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. If you have one of the Bibles we have here, it's on page 896. If you have my Bible, it's on page 1006. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the gospel. After Paul and Barnabas left Antioch Pisidian, where we saw them last week, they headed to Iconium. Iconium and the cities that Paul and Barnabas visit next, Lystra and Derbe, were the three cities in a region known as Galatia. Paul would later write a letter to these three churches that we know in our New Testament as the book of Galatians. Iconium was 80 miles from Antioch. It was a city of Greek culture that was somewhat resistant to Rome. The Roman Emperor Claudius wanted the city named after him, But the Greeks were pretty much opposed to that. So Iconium stuck. And thank you. Iconium was a beautiful city. It had a beautiful climate. It had a fertile agricultural. It had a fertile agricultural environment. But as we'll see, in this beautiful city, there was also bitter opposition to the good news, the gospel. Toward the end of his life, Paul still remembered his experience at Iconium. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote this to his young associate Timothy while he was in prison. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10. "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." Iconium made a profound impression on the Apostle Paul. He remembered it even at the end of his life. It's true, my friends. It's true. Not everyone will listen to the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of you, some of us, have been sharing the good news with family, with friends, with co-workers for years. And I want you to know something very important. It is not your responsibility to get people to make a decision for Christ. It is not your responsibility to make a decision, to get people to make a decision for Jesus Christ. It is our task to sow the seed. It is our task to spread the word. It is our task, Jesus said, to be witnesses of what he's done. A witness is one who testifies to what he has seen, to what she has heard, to what they have experienced. That's what witnesses are. What we need to remember, my friends, is that we need to continue to share the good news. We don't make decisions for anyone. Some of us are praying for our children to come to know the Lord or to come back to the Lord. Some of us are praying for our parents to come to know the Lord. Some of us, I have a set of 3x5 cards that were filled out by people who come to prayer meeting. Come on Friday night, you can fill one out. And every morning, including this morning, I pray for the names of the people on those cards. People that our friends here on Friday night said, "I have some family, I have some friends, I have some people that need to come to know Jesus." And every single morning, since before Easter, I've been praying for them, including this morning, by name. Some of you have people that you're concerned come to Christ. And I want you to know that it's not your responsibility to make the decision for them, but it is your responsibility to pray for them. It is your responsibility, as God opens doors, to share the word with them. We need to continue to share the good news with people who need to come to know Christ. Where do I see that in the text? It says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Did you notice those two words? As usual. These two words, for me, sound like a trumpet blast. They just jump off the page at me. As usual. It tells me that it was the custom of Paul and Barnabas. It was the habit of these two soldiers of the gospel to share the good news of Jesus. As Minister Deb shared with us last week, the apostles in the early days first went to the synagogue. That was the place where people were familiar with God's word. They had heard the prophets. They had heard the scriptures, the Psalms and the prophets and the law talk about the coming of a Messiah. That's why Paul told the Romans, "I preach the gospel first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." Not because we Jewish people are better than everyone else, but they already had God's word. They were the most familiar. You want to start where people understand and then you move on and that. And it was their custom, it was their habit. They went to the Jewish synagogue as usual. Paul, whenever he would go to a town, if they had a synagogue, that's where he went first. There he would find Jews who were open to hearing the good news, and also God-fearing Gentiles like Cornelius was, as we saw in chapter 10, who were seeking the truth. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Do you have any usual behavior? Sure you do. I have usual behavior. I get up in the morning. I brush my teeth. I read my Bible, as I was challenging the kids. I pray, including my stack of index cards. It's usual for me to eat food several times a day. It's usual, matter of fact, it probably should be less usual. It's usual for me to, several times a week, watch an old Star Trek episode. Looking forward to a new Star Trek series that's coming on this year. I'm excited about that. That's usual for me. Here we learn in Acts that there's some attitude, there's some habit, there's some behavior that needs to become usual for us, as usual as brushing our teeth and eating waffles for breakfast. Are you and I sharing the good news as usual? Are you and I committed to the great commission that Jesus gave on page 1 of Acts to be his witnesses in our Jerusalem, where we live, where we work, our Judea, as we extend our network, our Samaria, and even to the ends of the age? Are you and I sharing our faith? I constantly ask people, including you, to pray for those whom you would like to see come to know Jesus. I constantly ask our people to look for those open doors to share the gospel with someone, and then open our mouths. Is this behavior usual? Is this behavior usual for you and me? I'm afraid that with many believers today, it's unusual. I've been a pastor now for 37 years. Thanks for the birthday cards this past week, by the way. I've been a pastor for 37 years. And I could probably count, maybe even one hand, how many people it's usual. There are many believers that I've talked to who have, in their honest moments, have said, "I've never shared the good news with anyone." That's not the way it's supposed to be, brothers and sisters, is it? It was usual for Paul and Barnabas to share the good news of Jesus. I had a friend years ago who said a line that I'll never forget. He said, "You can't bring anything to heaven with you." You listening? "You can't bring anything to heaven with you except other people." You know what? I can't bring my Star Trek DVDs to heaven with me. I have all of them. I mean, all the movies anyway. I can't bring all my Star Trek ornaments, I have all of them, to heaven with me. I can't. But I have some people that I know I'm bringing to heaven with me. My nephew Scott. Scott's a grown man now. He's an elder in his church in New Jersey. He has two kids of his own. And I'll never forget the night when I was a young pastor in Pennsylvania. And we used to go roller skating once a month. And we would get all the kids to sit down on the floor, and we would, as they invited their friends to come, and I would share the gospel. We'd try and not have the kids banging their roller skates on the floor as I was sharing. And then we'd invite any who wanted to come to know Jesus to meet with me in a little room off the roller skate. And I'll never forget the night my little nephew Scott gave his life to Christ. And when he got married a bunch of years ago, his dad was a pastor. His dad officiated the ceremony. But he wanted me to preach his wedding sermon because I led him to Jesus Christ. I pointed him to Jesus Christ. And I did those roller skating rallies in New York and Pennsylvania, and hundreds of people made professions of faith. I can think of someone here in Randolph that I got to know. And because it's my habit to look for those open doors, was able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so that I can take him to heaven with me. So I can go back decades to my friend Scott and to my friend here in town even more recently. You see, most of you who know Jesus Christ are going to heaven because someone shared that good news with you. Wouldn't it be great to go around the room and tell everyone how people came to know Christ? Maybe we'll do that this summer. I'll share something with you later on as we get closer to that, come July. Something new. We'll see what happens. But God wants to use you as well. It's like links in a chain. Someone told you about Jesus. You need to pass it on. Actually, when I was a kid in the 70s, we used to sing that at our youth group. Pass it on. It only takes a spark, or as we say here in New England, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. The Bible says that there's great joy in heaven when one sinner repents and comes to Jesus. In Acts 2, we read that the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. By the way, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. You know why so many churches are devoid of joy? Have you ever been to a church where everybody seemed like, you know, they're suffering? And I'm not talking about suffering for righteousness, but just suffering to get through the service. I don't want to give you any ideas. You know how churches can be filled with joy? When they're filled with people who share the good news. When they're filled with people who are committed to letting others know that Jesus can forgive them of everything that's messed up their lives. And that it's not just about what he does for us in the future, but he enables us to live lives that please him right now. That we can walk with him. You see, if our church wants to be filled with more joy, it needs to be filled with more people whose usual behavior is looking for opportunities to share the good news. Don't you agree? Anybody disagree? I didn't think so. But with that said, as I've already said, we need to realize not everyone will believe. A great number of people responded to the gospel, the good news of Jesus in Iconium, but not everyone. Look at the text. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers and sisters. The city was divided, we're told. They plotted to hurt Paul and Barnabas. Some even wanted to kill them. No wonder Paul had such fond memories of Iconium. I've never had anybody want to kill me. Well, let me think. No, not to this point. I've never had anybody want to kill me because I preach the good news in Randolph or the other places I've lived over the years. Bedford, Pennsylvania. That's where I first started ministry 37 years ago. The Chicago area. And then here in Massachusetts. Even in Belarus or Peru or Bolivia, where I taught. Never had anybody want to kill me over that. We're not persecuted in the United States like in some other places. That means we should even be more bold in sharing the good news of Jesus with people. But we need to realize not everyone will believe. Not everyone will believe. Not everybody will respond. But that's not our problem. We must be faithful in spreading the word of God, sowing the seed and witnessing, telling what Christ has done for us. Remember the parable that Jesus taught? That a farmer went out to sow. And he sowed the seed. And some landed on the pathway. And the birds of the air came and gathered the seed. Some landed on the rocky ground. That's a thin layer of dirt with not enough soil above the limestone in Israel. for it to take root. And a fruit came up, a plant came up, but the sun came out and dried it and withered it and it died. Some seed landed in the thorny ground with the thorns and the thistles. And a plant came up, but the thorns choked it and died. But some landed on the good soil. And a plant came up and it produced fruit 30, 60, 100-fold, Jesus said. Jesus often did not explain the parables, but this one he did. He said sometimes the seed, which is the gospel message, sometimes when it's sown, it lands on the pathway and the devil, like the birds, comes and snatches it before anything can happen. Some hear the gospel and it looks like they respond, but there's no depth, there's no foundation. It's people who aren't in the discipleship process. They make a profession of faith, but there's no possession of faith. And it looks like a fruit has come up, a plant has come up. But the sun comes out, and when things get hot, they wither and die. Some make a profession of faith, but the concerns of this world, Jesus said, worldly pleasures, putting everything first but God, choke the spiritual life out of them. They're counterfeit believers. Because when the going gets not tough, that was the second one. When the cares of this life come along, I'd rather go for the gold and the gusto than follow Jesus. But sometimes the seed is sown as we cast it out, and it lands on good soil, and a crop results. Now, the problem that we have is we don't know, as we share the gospel, what kind of soil is in someone's heart. It is not my responsibility to grow the plant. It's my responsibility to sow the seed. It's God's responsibility to grow the plant. Paul knew that not everyone would believe. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, he wrote this: "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles." You see, Paul realized it was God's responsibility for the results. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, he tells the Corinthians, "I planted the seed. Apollos watered it." By the way, it takes a team to bring people to Christ. You might be the last person that someone speaks to and they say, "Yes, I'll receive Jesus." Maybe someone will receive Jesus this morning who's here in this room or watching or listening. But if you come to Christ today and I'm the one speaking and you respond to the gospel, I bet there have been others who've been sowing the seed. Maybe I'm just watering. Maybe like Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. I can't save anyone. I just sow the seed or pour the water. Sometimes I even throw a little fertilizer down." So neither the one who plants, Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 3, nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. I get no credit for leading my nephew Scott to the Lord. I get no credit for my friend here in Randolph and others. Hundreds. I've lived a long time. God gets all the glory. God is the one who gives us the seed, first of all, the good news. We just need to sow it. Our responsibility isn't to make the seed. It's given to us. Our responsibility isn't to grow the fruit. It's God's. But we do have responsibility. We're to sow the seed. We're to spread the good news. As I've said, I've shared the gospel with people hundreds of times. Maybe even thousands of times, since I'm so old. And many times people have responded positively. I trust that there are people going to heaven, not because of me, but because I spread the seed, because I shared the good news. But sometimes people don't respond. Not everyone believes. Do I need to feel guilty about that? No. God knows the heart. Some soil is hard. Some soil is shallow. Some soil is thorny. I just sow the seed wherever he gives me opportunity. Everyone is responsible for his or her own decisions. We can't make decisions for our friends. We can't make decisions for our children. We can't make decisions for our grandchildren. We just keep sowing the seed. Let me ask another question. Are you successful in sharing the gospel if someone doesn't believe? Are you successful in sharing the gospel if someone doesn't believe? We all want to be successful, right? Some people will come to me from time to time and say, "Pastor, I shared the gospel with someone. I'm such a failure. They didn't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior." You know what I tell them? You're not a failure. You sowed the seed. Anytime you have an opportunity to sow the seed, to share the gospel, you are doing what God called you to do. When you take the blame for people not responding, you're saying, "I want to do God's job." You can't do God's job. I can't do God's job. Only God can do God's job. Only God can give eternal life. Only God can forgive all our sins as far as the east is from the west. Only God can give you the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Only God can do His job. The only job I have in the kingdom is to share the good news, both with my words and by the way I live. That's my only task in the kingdom. You need to redefine success. Success is being faithful to God. Success is being obedient to God and leaving the results to Him. Leave that to God. Just do what He commanded you to do, to be His witness, to share the good news. And finally, no matter what, we need to keep sharing. That sounds like the first point, doesn't it? You know what happens sometimes to people who've shared the gospel and people don't respond? They want to give up. That's because they've forgotten what the definition of success as an evangelist is. Success as an evangelist isn't how many people who came to believe, but how many times you shared God's word. See, but some people give up. Some people give up. No matter what, if people refuse, don't give up. Last week, our friends from Teen Challenge, we're here to talk about the golf tournament they're having next month. And we're going to sponsor a hole. It's going to be the First Baptist Randolph Hole. Now, all that to say, if I were to make a confession here, I used to play golf. Anybody know that? I used to play golf. I don't play golf anymore. I don't. Actually, one time when I was away, my wife sold my golf clubs. She didn't tell me she was going to sell them. Maybe I'd still be playing golf. Not sure if she's watching on Facebook. Not only did she sell my golf clubs and the bag, she sold them for $25. In a yard sale. I came home and said, "Where are my golf clubs?" She said, "Well, you don't play anymore." Decided we didn't need them. I said, "How much did you sell them for?" $25. I said, "The putter was worth over $100. Well, we got through that. But you know, the real reason I gave up golf wasn't because she sold the golf clubs, because I was terrible at golf. I was terrible at it. And if I admit, you know what some people say when they miss a ball? You know some of the language on a golf course? I decided it wasn't edifying for my spiritual walk. I was a failure at golf. And I quit. Now, I suppose if I really wanted to play golf, I could have taken lessons. I could have kept at it. But I'm one of those people, if I can't do it right the first few times, I don't want to do it. Now, I took up racquetball instead. If anybody wants to play racquetball, I'll play it. Now, I wasn't great at racquetball, but it wasn't as bad as golf. Plus, racquetball you can play in an hour. Golf just takes too long. Too long. But some people are like me with golf. They've tried to share the gospel, but because they think it's their job to win souls. Have you heard that phrase, soul winner? We're not soul winners. God is the one who does the work. We're seed sowers. That's better than soul winners. I don't win anybody to Christ. I sow the seed. D Don't do that with evangelism. If you haven't seen the results that you want, don't give it up like I gave up golf. Stick with it. Paul and Barnabas did not give up. When opposition arose, they didn't stop preaching. Luke says, so Paul, after the opposition arose there in Iconium, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. You know what I would do? If someone says they're going to kill me, I'm out of town on the first train. I'm out of town on the first bus. Beam me up. I'm out of here. Paul and Barnabas stayed there. And they kept on doing it. No matter what, we need to keep sharing. Some people will respond. Some people will respond. But not everyone will. No matter what, we need to keep sharing the good news of Jesus. Are you praying? Are you praying for people to come to know the Lord? I heard a speaker say years ago, and I've adopted this as my strategy. I heard a speaker say years ago, you've heard me say it, especially if you've been at prayer meeting, the three open prayer. Open my heart to people who need Jesus Christ. Open my heart to them. May I love them so much that I don't want to see them spend an eternity outside Jesus Christ. Are there people that you know that unless they come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior are going to spend an eternity outside the presence of God? I'm happy to take some more 3x5 cards and pray for more people every day. If it takes me longer, that's okay. I'll do it. Has God opened your heart to lost people who matter to Him? For whom Jesus died that painful, agonizing death on the cross? I pray, Lord, open my heart. When I pray for those of you who gave me cards, I say, Lord, keep opening their hearts to the people that they want to see come to know Christ. Open my heart is the first part of the three open prayer. You might want to write this down, unless you're going to forget it, or else you might forget it. Open my heart. Then I pray, open a door. Open a door. Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel, to sow the seed, to sow the seed. Again, whether they make a decision or not, that's not your job. Your job is to look for those open doors and share the seed of the gospel, that Christ came to rescue people who were bound for an eternity of darkness, of separation from God. And thirdly, I say, Lord, open my mouth. When I have that door wide open, help me to share the words of the gospel. Help me to let them know, you know what? Jesus doesn't come so that you can have a big bank account or a big house or a big car or no problems. Jesus came to give us eternal life. Jesus came to give us forgiveness of sins. Jesus came to give us joy in the midst of the storm. Jesus came to give us meaning, not just when we spend eternity in heaven, but came for us right here and now. That's the three open prayer. Open my heart. Open a door or an opportunity. And open my mouth so I can sow the seed. The text tells us that Paul and Barnabas performed signs and wonders in Iconium. I don't know what all that was. Maybe some sick were healed. Maybe some who were captive to evil spirits were released. Do you believe God wants to do some miracles here in Randolph? Do you believe God wants to do some miracles in the surrounding areas, Milton, Brockton, Braintree, Stoughton, Whitman? Where do you live? Where's your Jerusalem? All this area is our Judea. The Commonwealth is our Samaria. And we've got the ends of the earth. We need to pray and as God gives us opportunity. I don't know what miracles God might do, but one would be this, that we would be a church filled with joyful witnesses who would sow the seed and let God give the increase. Don't we live in a dark world that needs Jesus? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden." Don't let your light be under the bushel basket. Let your light shine so that men and women might see your good works, your good life, and glorify your Father in heaven.